time ago I mentioned that someday I'm going to write a book. I'm going to have two chapters in it. The first chapter is Things I Have Seen from Up on the Platform. I'm telling you, I can write a book on that. The next thing is Seeing Things That I Have Seen Inside Pulpits. Believe it or not, I was in the back of a pulpit not too long ago and I pulled out a knife that long. I don't know why that was there, but anyway it was. And there are various things that you find. These places are great storage places. Our folks have gotten the signal now and they don't have much stored up here. But I'll tell you, it is something to see and look out over an audience and see some of the things that happen. Sometimes they're amusing, sometimes they're heart-sickening, and all the rest. Maybe someday I'll just write a little pamphlet. I don't know if anybody will publish it or not, but I might just give it a try. Anyway, won't be very profound, I'll tell you that. We turn with you in your Bible to the book of Jude, the next to the last book in the New Testament, the book of Jude. I want to read three verses tonight, and I want to try to tie things together from what we've had in our previous study. Jude, verse 17. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These are they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. God will bless us what we have read from His Word. Shall we just ask for His help? Heavenly Father, here we are now having read Thy Holy Word. May it be that lamp unto our feet and guiding light upon our pathway as we consider it tonight. We pray that the Holy Spirit may be the teacher, that He may work through lips of clay and help us to understand the truths contained in this Thy Word. We realize Satan would always try to distract, and so we're claiming once again the protection of the blood of Christ to take care of him. We just pray that tonight we may learn from thy word, and we may say as one of old, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. We pray that anything that we do receive, any blessing which we do derive, to thee we'll give the praise, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For many Sunday nights, in early spring and in early summer, we have been considering one chapter books of the New Testament, namely the book of Jude. In our studies, we have found that this epistle, like no other epistle, set forth the apostasy which was rampant in the early church of the first century. As we have seen from our previous considerations, the subject matter in the book of Jude, for the most part, is an ugly subject, but so is cancer. This is an ugly subject, but so is alcoholism. This is an ugly subject, but so is drug addiction. This is an ugly subject, but so is immorality and perversion. Ladies and gentlemen, I must say it emphatically tonight, this is reality, and it's just as real a threat to the church today as alcoholism and immorality is to the society in which we live. Now, some would like to sweep apostasy under the rug and just to try to feel that it's not there. But I have to say, cannot be done. The Bible makes it very clear that apostasy will increase and grow in the days and years as they come and go. So, the book of Jude was penned by the Holy Spirit through the writer Jude to forewarn us and thus forearm us so that we know how to deal with this serious thing. The book was written in the end of the first century. And if there was trouble then, how much worse is it in the day and age in which you and I live? Now, just to give us a fresh understanding of what apostate and apostasy is, we have a definition given back in verse 4. You'll just turn back for a moment, and you'll find that. Apostates are ungodly men. In other words, people over which they will hold no God. These are unsaved people. Remember the definition we have given repeatedly about apostates? They are people that have light, L-I-G-H-T, but do not possess life, L-I-F-E. Now with the reading of these three verses, verses 17 through 19, we have read the concluding verses of the largest section in the book of Jude. It's obvious that Jude has been wanting us to know the traits, the characteristics, the beliefs of apostates which were all too prominent in the day and age in which he lived. In verse 5, if you've got it before you there, Jude introduces these apostates by bringing before us several Old Testament characters as examples. Now, in the conclusion of this largest paragraph, he's telling us also to bring to mind some of the things, and that's where we begin in verse 17, that were spoken by the then present-day apostles regarding the same thing. What we really have in the verses which precede the section which we want to consider tonight is a lengthy description of evil men. And now we come to a sudden interruption and the admonition of good men who are the beloved of the Lord. After a rather dark word picture, we finally get just a little ray of light. And that brings us up to verse 17. Let's look at it together. But beloved, remember ye the word. Now the inference here is that others have forgotten the word spoken through the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles. But we cannot. Turning from God's message is a mark of apostasy. But remembering and cherishing every word of God as being true and pure is a mark of sonship. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to all who put their trust in him. Proverbs 30 and 15. The word of God is true from the beginning. Psalm 119 verse 160. How sweet are thy words to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Psalm 119 verse 103. I will rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Psalm 119 verse 162. What does Jude say? Notice again verse 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. It might be a good idea if you color your Bible as I do with colored pencils, I find this to be helpful to me, or if you underline with a ballpoint pen, that you underline that one word, word. The words of the apostles. Now the reason I'm emphasizing this is because this sets forth something that strikes at the very heart of fundamentalism. This is the doctrine of the verbal inspiration of the scripture. Believe me, this is set forth very clearly in the Word of God. It's a basic truth. And yet it's under continuing attack. I have mentioned it before. I want to repeat once again the fact that there is a book on the market that everyone should have. It's Harold Lindzell's Battle for the Bible. It'll turn your hair gray if it's black, and it'll turn it black if it's white when you read a little bit about what is going on today. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but that which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. For the prophecy came not at any time, but for this prophecy came not at any time by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were led along, or they were moved about by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1. and verse 21. You see, without the doctrine of the absolute verbal inspiration of the Scriptures, some Dr. Broadbrain could come along and think that he can clothe the words of John 3:16 or Psalm 23 with better language than now appears in the Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, we won't hold for 1 minute with the so-called higher critics of today who say that the Bible contains the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. And we must understand this. And I make no apology for being absolutely definite and emphatic on this point. Paul knew what he was talking about when he gave the warning. And if it was true then, how much more true is it today? For I know this, that after my departing, there shall come a grievous wolf shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of them own selves shall men arise, giving heed to perverse things, and to draw other disciples after them. Acts 20:29-30. Paul also gave a warning to Timothy along these lines, something we can't ignore. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in or during the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of demons. You think that's up to date? I do. No wonder, look at verse 17 again, Jude cries out with his warning, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now continue right on in verse 18. How they told you that there should be mockers, underline it, in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. Now, in order to understand a little more what this is saying to us, we turn back to the parallel portion in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. My glasses are slipping down because I'm perspiring. If I go down the end of my nose, you'll understand. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Notice very carefully what we have here. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophet, and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior. Notice how this parallels. Now notice this verse. Knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Now let me stop right there for just a moment. This word translated scoffers here is exactly the same word translated mockers in verse 18. But keep right here for a moment. And you know as well as I do that a mocker holds up to scorn the teachings of the Bible. And one of the teachings that they dislike most is found right here in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Notice what Peter's saying there. He says it's true, this sort of an attitude to the Scriptures is a sign of a person's willing ignorance. In other words, the word is understood, the word is heard, and then by a willing and deliberate act of the human will, it is rejected and held in derision. We were on our way home, thank God. Honked the horn when we came in the state, I honked the horn when we came in Wake County, and I honked the horn when we came in Rock. I never had to put on my brakes fast until I got within the city environs of Raleigh when a man from the gas company just about plowed in the or just cut right out front. Isn't that so? I tell you, I had to have a talk about the gas company to the Lord a little bit. Anyway, When we were on our way home, I turned on a television set in a motel. I can't mention names. The guy thinks he's got the largest church in the world, and he maybe has. He's something else. I was never so sick in all my life. That man has rejected the word and is holding it in derision. He stood up before 12,000 people. He didn't even give them thin soup. He gave them poison. Our Lord Jesus has got two verses for that man, and I want to quote them to you tonight. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. John chapter 12, 47 and 48. Oh, brethren and sisters, you can't reject the word. Going back to our text for a moment, let's go back to verse 18. I know we're going around this a little bit, but we need to do this in order to understand it. These men are not only mockers, but do you notice it says that they walk, and there are women too that are included in this. I'm using men, of course, in the generic sense. They walk after their own ungodly lust. We won't turn back to it, but I want to just tell you about this for a moment. In Jude verse 10, he is describing apostates, and one of his descriptive words is this, brute beast. In other words, these apostates conduct themselves like a bull with a ring in his nose. That's exactly what they are. And you put a chain in that ring of a bull with a ring in his nose, and you know what he does? He follows right after you. That's exactly what he does. He walks after his master, just like an apostate is led by his ungodly lust. You see, neither the captive bull nor the apostate enslaved by sin has any choice. They have to follow their master. The bull must go wherever he is led because he's in bondage. So is the apostle. Oh, he may talk about having his own set of moral qualities, you know. He's free from all moral restraint. He may boast in his lifestyle and ridicule those who will try to live a holy life and pleasing to God. But all the time, the apostate is a slave to corruption. Jude's telling us tonight, he says, I want you to know about these people. They're around. They're sitting in nearly every church. He says, well, I want you to know some more about them. So let's look at verse 19. He says, these mockers walk after their own ungodly lust. Notice what verse 19 says. These are they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Now I want to take those three expressions there in verse 19 and build on them if I can a bit. Separate, sensual, and having not the Spirit. I had to do a bit of research. I found that the word here translated separate, although the word is found in our King James Version, the word translated here separate is found only here. Mr. Vine, in his Dictionary of New Testament Words, explains it like this way. It could be faction. That's a good word. Or in the New International Version, which, by the way, I'm appreciating more as I study for study purposes, it talks about division. Now, how do these divisions, how do these factions, How do these separations occur? Let me give you a couple ideas. As one studies the Word of God, you find that God sets certain limits as it relates to Christian conduct. Now, when a person sins, he or she oversteps those limits. Now, an apostate, they scoff at that. Of course, they deny the authority of the Word of God anyway, so they couldn't care less. But the result is that an apostate lives outside the boundaries which true believers respect. And the result is, this is often the cause for division in the church. How does this work? The biblical axiom is this. The sheep are supposed to follow the shepherd. They tell me the only place where sheep are driven are in the United States. In all other countries, sheep follow the shepherd. Now, we would hope that this would be true in the lives of spiritual people, but it's not. You see, very often, people are following at such a great distance from the shepherd that they can't see him. So the next best thing is to follow other sheep. But sometimes those sheep are wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. And the result is when they follow them, rather than the shepherd, there is disaster and divisions in the church. Can you imagine, ladies and gentlemen, what would happen a man like your Billy Graham ever fell? He's just a man like any of the rest of us who are here tonight. Oh, listen, we have to get our eyes off man, as lovely as a man as Billy Graham is, and I pray for him nearly every day. And it's got to be on the shepherd. Because if we don't, we may have the call for disaster. In fact, when people like this, whom I've been describing, who followed other sheep rather than the shepherd, began to mount in numbers in the 16th century, something happened. There was a tremendous division in Christendom, which led, historians tell us, and you've read it, so have I, to what we call the Reformation. Now, during that time, poor Martin Luther got all the blame. But history has proven since that it was men like Judas describing who were the cause of all the things, and Martin Luther was trying to lead them back to the principles of the Word of God. And it's sad, but church history tells us that even today, there are situations like this. How does it happen? Let me give you another example. It usually happens this way. First of all, there is a neglect of the Scripture. That's the first step downward. Then there is something usually extra-biblical, outside the realm of the Bible. Oh, it sounds good, but it's extra-biblical. Then the results are these, the overstepping of the limits set forth in the teachings of the Word of God. So, as a result of this, there are some people who protest this, and naturally they would. And they want to return back to the basic principles of the Word of God, and they can't. So they take off, and what do you have? You have a division. In this day and age, ladies and gentlemen, in which you and I are living, there are many who are putting emphases on the tongues movement. And the result has been that what once was, in many instances, a lighthouse for God, is now a sickening shambles. And I know from where I speak. The testimony of Jesus Christ, and worse than that, the name of Jesus Christ himself is dragged through the gutter and the devil laughs. Oh, it's an awful. But it happened. There's another suggestion here.
I want to quote just the first phrase of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 19, where Paul says this, "For there must be also heresy among you." Now this refers to false doctrine. And false doctrine is the basis for sect, S-E-C-T-S, and division, which I'm ashamed to say in many instances are called Christian and they're not Christian at all. You know as well as I, this has happened in fundamental circles to such an extent that some people just can't stomach it. So they go out and they try to start another little church and it's so weak it finally disintegrates. Ladies and gentlemen, apostates are at the base of most of this. Oh yes, they'll try to lay the blame on others when they're to blame themselves. I read a quotation somewhere, I can't tell you where it came from because I've forgotten, but I wrote it down. I didn't memorize it, I want to read it tonight. Says this, Jude will doubtless be proven a true prophet many times in the future if the Lord does not return soon. He's right. All right, the first word then, they are those who separate themselves. But now notice the next word in verse 19, sensual. Now in describing apostates, we have previously known that they are called in verse 4 lascivious persons. Now, a sensual person is not necessarily a lascivious person, and vice versa, but apostates usually are lascivious. The word sensual has to do with individuals who are limited to the realm of the senses, the soulish. I alluded to this in our message this morning. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, it says this, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." That verse is one of the basic verses that explains to us that every human being is a tripart being, containing spirit, soul, and body. Now the spirit has to do with my God consciousness. That's how I can be conscious of God. My dog doesn't have a spirit. He's not God conscious. The soul has to do with our emotions and our personalities, our will. Of course, we know it's the body. Paul describes a soulish man, a sensual man, this way. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, neither can he understand them, for they are foolishness unto him, because they are spiritually discerned. He's a natural man. Now, in contrast to this, true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they can be baby Christians, they can even be worldly Christians, they can be carnal Christians, but they are never, and again, I have to use that word carefully, but I don't have any problem with it, they are never referred to in the scriptures as sensual or natural. That being the case, Jude is merely telling us once again, by referring to apostates as sensual and natural, that these people have never been born again. An apostate is an individual who has never come to that place in his or her life experience when by faith they receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, no matter how public a profession they make, no matter how great a testimony that they might have, no matter how great even a position, God forbid, but they get it, the position they should have in the church today. Brethren and sisters, this is an insidious thing. All right, that's two words. Now let's look at the last. Jude sums it all up in the latter part of verse 19. Having not the Spirit. No question here that it refers to a person not having the Holy Spirit. Now, every human being has a human spirit, hot and marked by sin. But everyone does not have the Holy Spirit.
I mentioned this morning that I hope we're studying the book of Romans.
I have mentioned this verse before, but I think we need to go back to it. And I would like to throw out a challenge tonight. I think I did it once before, but I want to do it again because I don't think you all took it up. I'm going to turn you to a verse that I hope you'll memorize this week. Will you turn back to Romans 8? Romans 8 and verse 9. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Oh, this is a good one. Now remember what the premise is. Jude is saying that these apostates have not the Spirit. Have not the Holy Spirit. Notice what Romans 8 and 9 says. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Can language be any plainer than that? Notice verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Let me just stop there. The verse I want you to learn is verse 9, Romans 8, 9. It'll stand you in good stead. Verse 16. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, if there's any question in anyone's mind whether an apostate is a lost soul, or simply a person who has gone a little bit off and is mistaken in some of his ideas as regards the Word of God, I think this should be conclusive evidence. An apostate does not have the Holy Spirit. An apostate is an unregenerated person. They've never been born again. Furthermore, an apostate lacks one of the distinguishing features of a person who's been born again. Let me give it to you. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the truth of the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Who is the earnest? He's the down payment of the inheritance of the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise and glory. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. And because apostates do not possess the Holy Spirit, he is not also a part of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, another good verse to remember. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, bond or free, and have all been made to drink of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Because an apostate is devoid of the Holy Spirit, he knows nothing of what Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6 declares. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Now let's go back and see if we can sum it all up. You know, I've been hitting her hard tonight. For the most part, these are very solemn words. Apostates, in many instances, can be nice people, sincere people, church-attending people, good givers, good singers. Perish the thought, but it might happen. Even make an attempt at a Sunday school teacher or some other job, for that matter. But I want to say to you tonight, unless an apostate turns to God and receives Jesus Christ as personal Savior and has his salvation for their very own, they'll be eternally lost. I don't care how nice they dress, how saintly they talk, how sanctified they seem to be, they're lost. But what does that mean to all of us here? Will you turn to just one more verse, please? 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Because I think we can all benefit by this verse. I can quote the verse to you, but I'd rather have us read it together because I want you to look at it.
I read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. After all that we've said tonight, the Apostle Paul is saying something to you and me. Notice what he says. 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. Examine yourself whether you are in the faith. Prove yourself. Know ye not, don't you know yourself, how Jesus Christ is in you, unless you are discredited, unless you are reprobate? Now follow that verse, and we're going to read it to you from the New International Version. Just follow in your Bible. To examine yourself, to see whether you are in the faith, test yourself. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you have failed the test? You know, it's a good idea for us to have a little self-examination for us. Wonder if we've really ever been born again. I'm so glad every time a person is saved. But I think all of you know me well enough that I cringe at easy believism. Getting saved is more than saying yoo-hoo to God. It is coming to that place in your life experience when you find out that you're no good at all. The best thing you have in life is a filthy rag. You realize you're a sinner. And then you hear the wonderful message of the gospel, how that Christ died for sinners and he was buried and he rose again. And you come to that place where you come to the cross and realize that Christ died for you. That he bore the penalty for your sins. And by an act of faith, you receive Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And on the authority of the Word of God, you're born again. And that takes more than a handshake to the person. I like to shake hands with everyone, but it takes more than that. This is a case of birth. When a person is born into the family of God. I think, ladies and gentlemen, that it's a good idea for us all to be sure to count and examine ourselves whether we're in the faith. There may be some that have been coming to this chapel for years. Everybody thought you were saved and thinks you're saved. But when you test you, you look at the test, you find out you failed. Thank God the door of salvation is still open to whosoever will. And you can come in and be born again. Take down all the facade and all the piety and all the rest. And it makes you a child of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's someone here tonight and I haven't preached the gospel at all, this verse really is flashing red lights to you. You need some help after the service. We'd be delighted to sit down with you and show you from God's Word how you can know you're saved and you won't fail in that. May God bless His Word to our hearts. For His name's sake. Shall we sing in closing, please? Hymn number 224. Hymn number 224, this is in absolute contrast to what we've been speaking about.